you for those gracious words. Great encouragement to worship this morning. If you have God's word with you, turn to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. While you are there, I want you to know that I feel the pressure of every little person in the church right now. I know that I'm the one thing standing between them in here and what's out there. And they know what's out there. One of them has already told me this morning. I said, "Are you excited about, you know, our gathering after church today?" And he was about that big, and he pumped his fist and he said, "It's the best." I'm standing between him and the best in his little world. So I'm very sensitive to that. Exodus 19, verse 1. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim and were come to the desert of Sinai and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus shalt thou say unto the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself." Verse 5. Now therefore, notice the big ifs. Now therefore, because I've done all that. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and the same if applies, you can put if in there, and if you keep my covenant, then shall you be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. That's called a conditional statement. It's a statement that's made based on a condition. If you obey my voice and then keep my covenant, then shall you be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, colon. We continue the thought. You'll be a peculiar treasure unto me. This is what God's going to call them to be. A peculiar treasure unto me above all the people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. You shall be a peculiar treasure, a kingdom of priests, and holy nation, if you'll do all those things. Verse 8, and all the people answered together at one time and said, "All that the Lord hath spoken, we will do." And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. That's a lot of grit, isn't it? All that the Lord hath spoken, we will do. I want to ask you real quick. Have you done everything in your life that the Lord has spoken? Would you make that statement? All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. If they do it, if they will do it, he said, you'll be a peculiar treasure unto me, a particular possession of mine, a royal treasure, a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. He's telling this former group of slaves, that's what I've called you to. We often have a low estimation of ourselves. Now, this is not think and grow rich or self-esteem 101, but I'm telling you, we do. We love to run to Romans chapter 7, don't we? And I've said this from this pulpit. You know, Paul in Romans chapter 7, he bemoans the fact that he is still a sinner, and we are, right? Still sinners. He bemoans that fact. And Paul, and I've said it from this pulpit. Paul said in verse 25, Romans chapter 7, "Oh, wretched man that I am." And I've said from here, I'm so thankful Paul did not say, "Oh, wretched man that I was." Because we know that we still have a wretchedness about us, correct? But I want to say this. We have a tendency to ride that horse a little too long sometimes. We do. We do. We will focus on the fact and give ourselves permission to remain servile slaves, as though we were still held in complete dominion and bondage to Egypt. God has called us to nobler things than to be slaves down in Egypt. That's the whole purpose of His redeeming His people. That's what's going on here. You know it. God's called us to better things. He expects better things from us. But we have a tendency to want to focus on the fact that we were slaves in Egypt. So we can't help what we do now. We were slaves in Egypt. We just kind of get used to it. We're like the two freshman college boys that were attending Annapolis. Their mascot, the college mascot of the Naval Academy, is, does anybody know what it is? It's a ram. It's a he-goat. That's their, so what has that got to do with what you're talking about? Well, it's the responsibility of a couple of freshmen are picked to take care of the college mascot, the he-goat. That's their job. They take care of the college mascot. Freshmen in the Naval Academy. And so there were two freshmen that were picked, and they would have to get out of their bunks an hour earlier at 4:30 a.m. in the morning and go down to the stall where the goat was and take care of the goat first thing in the morning before they'd have to fall out for PT at 5:30 and so on and so forth. Well, the two freshmen got it, and it was a long way down to where the goat pen was, and they'd have to get up a lot early. They just decided they would keep the goat in their room instead of going down to that pen. And so they put the goat on a rope, and they were bringing him back to the room. And the head over their dormitory at Annapolis said, "You can't put a goat in there. You just can't put a goat in there. Think about the stench. What about the stench? The stench is overwhelming." And they looked at him and said, "The goat will get used to it." That's us. That's our attitude. You know, I'm a sinner. That's what I'm going to be. And I'm telling you, we delude ourselves into thinking that we can't do anything different or be any better because I'm still a sinner. I still have a sin nature. And so we will often track downward as we buy into that. And we put more precedence on that than we ought to. God has not called us to walk among the foul stench of this world. God has given us a high calling, a heavenly calling, and a holy calling according to the New Testament. And we ought to embrace that fact. The scene before us is this. There are a million. How many of you have ever been to Washington, D.C.? Have you ever seen the Washington Mall? That's not a place where women go shopping accompanied by their husbands. The Washington Mall is a long, large, multi-acre, grassy area. Very beautiful in the summertime. And the grass is trim and the trees are on the side. And it runs in between many governmental buildings, public buildings in Washington, D.C., and you can put over 1 million people. Now, if you've seen that scene there, if you've ever seen a presidential inauguration and you've seen all of those people, often 1 million of them backed up behind the podium, reaching as far as the eye can see, that's the Washington Mall. And you've seen 1 million people all together in mass. So what has that got to do with this? That's what Moses is leading. You get that in your mind's eye. Get that scene. There are 1 million people there in front of Moses. Moses has led them out of Egypt. 50 days ago, they were on the other side of the Red Sea. They walked through the Red Sea across dry shod. They're 50 days into the wilderness, and he leads them to Mount Sinai. And there they're going to do business with God, the God that has redeemed them and ransomed them out of the slave pits of Egypt. They're going to do business with him. In chapter 19, the tone changes. This great nation of slaves, they're just a horde. They're unwieldy. They have no training. They don't know what it is to be freemen. They're coming from the bondage of servile slavery down in dark Egypt. And they're called to be God's freemen, and they don't know what to do. And so the tone changes now in the book of Exodus. For the first 18 chapters, God is getting
a million people out of Egypt. And now, from chapters 19 through 40, God is going to get Egypt out of Israel. Chapters 1 through 18, Israel's coming out of Egypt. Chapters 19 through 40, Egypt is going to come out of Israel. What do you mean? They were used to Egypt. They had been there for 400 years. They'd grown into a great nation, though a nation of slaves, dependent, powerless slaves. And that's all they know, is a life of dependency and helplessness, enabled by the horrible institution of slavery. They don't know how to care for themselves. They don't know how to go forward as free-thinking men and women serving God in the liberty of freedom. They don't know how to do that. Egypt is still in their heart, so God must get Egypt out of them. And he does, and he begins here by making an agreement with them, entering into a relationship with them. I told you it's like a marriage compact the last time we spoke that God's going to make. And he tells them, if you'll do this, I'll marry you. And I'll make you my peculiar possession. I'll make you a holy nation. I'll make you a royal priesthood. I'll do incredible things for you. I'll make you royalty. I'll make you holy. I'll make you a treasure. I will build you into that if you'll do what I tell you to do. And Israel says, all that the Lord has said, we'll do. And so here's what he promises to. Here's how he's going to transform them. You remember I told you that love is transformative. Love makes people something to be what they were not previously. Love makes a difference in people's lives. Let me tell you, you that are married and have good, strong relationships, your spouse has made you a better person. Whether you want to admit it or not, if you've had a healthy, loving relationship, love will make you, it will transform you. It will cause you to cease being the selfless, self-serving person that you were. Love seeketh not its own. It will transform you. God is going to transform this nation of slaves into an incredible and mighty. They will become a mighty and amazing nation. He says, I'm going to do wonderful things for you. I'm going to do things for you that you could not believe, things that you couldn't imagine. But in order to do that, they have to quit focusing. They can't focus on the fact that they were slaves. They can't go back to those behaviors. They can't go back to the tendencies of slaves, of wallowing in self-misery and self-pity and focusing on their weaknesses and things that they don't have. And this is a great lesson for you and I. God has called you, if you've been born again by divine grace, if God has called you to himself, you're no longer a slave. You're no longer under the dominion of sin. And you don't have to live that way anymore. You may choose to live under the dominion of sin, but it's not God's fault. He's given you the ability to do something else. There are people that will teach you, and I, in the school of psychology that I was raised in at the university, I was taught that if you were incorrectly potty trained when you were 2 years old, you're just in trouble the rest of your life. You'll never get over it. Listen, God's called us to something far greater than that. We are not condemned to be who we were and live the lives that we used to be before God's grace came into our lives. It makes a difference in us. He said, you're going to be a peculiar treasure unto me above all the people, for all the earth is mine. You're going to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. They couldn't have imagined these things 5 years previously. You mean a bunch of worthless, no good slaves? We're going to be the peculiar treasure of the God of the universe. We're going to be his special treasure. And we're going to be a kingdom of priests. We've been down in the slave pits of Egypt. We've been worshiping Egypt's gods. We've been in idolatry for 400 years, and now you're going to make us a kingdom of priests to the living God. And then most amazing of it all, the last thing he says, you're going to be a holy nation. You're not going to be dominated by the dark, black ways of Egypt any longer. I've set you free from that. You're going to be different. The word holy means to be separate. You're going to be other than other nations. And those are the same things that God has called you to in your life today. Keep your eyes focused on those things. I know that we have to remember that there are times that we have to remember that we are human, far too human, and that sin is still in our bodies. But friends, listen to what the Apostle Paul says. He's in Romans chapter 6, he's talking to you, New Testament believers, as former slaves, as people who've been under the dominion of sin. Now listen to me, before you were born again, your life was dominated, controlled by sin. There was only one will, and that will was downward toward darkness and sin. You had no other will, but when you're born again, you're given another heart, you're given another mind, you're given another will. And so Paul says in Romans chapter 6, he says, remember that. You don't have to live in darkness. You don't have to be dominated anymore by destruction and corruption anymore. It doesn't have to happen. Let me tell you, that's an issue I have with the 12-step programs. The 12-step programs, and there are many people that have gotten much relief in 12-step programs, and there are many good people that are doing many good things, but there is one error in a 12-step program, a 12-step program for alcoholics and addicts and people who are compulsive eaters and gamblers and so on and so forth. 12-step programs say that you are condemned to be that the rest of your life. That you'll always be an addict, that you'll always be an alcoholic. And I'm telling you, the Word of God does not teach that. The Word of God teaches, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. All things are become new. You can be a different person today than you were a year ago. By God's life transformative grace, you don't have to be an alcoholic all the days of your life. You don't have to be a drug addict all the days of your life. You don't have to be addicted to pornography all the days of your life. You don't have to serve in those dark habits and patterns any longer because of the life-giving power of the Son of God. He calls you out of the slavery of those things to become His peculiar treasure, to become His royal priesthood, to become His holy nation. Let me ask you, has Satan ever told you, oh, you know what you are? You ever heard that? Satan never told you, you know what you are. How dare you think that you can be a member of the church? How dare you think that you can serve God? You know who you are. Listen, I'm going to let God tell me who I am. How about that? And God tells me that through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm His peculiar treasure. Paul says this, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body because of what God has done. Don't be dominated by sin any longer. Let not sin reign in your body. Don't let it rule in you like a king sitting on a throne. If you've been born again, sin's not on the throne. Jesus is on the throne. You don't have to give in. If you give in, it's because you chose to. It's not because you didn't have an option. Neither yield yourselves as instruments unto unrighteousness, unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. Let me tell you, free people have the option as to whether they're going to yield or not. Slaves do not. You don't have a will. You do whatever your master says. Here he talks about yielding. If you sin, it's because you yielded to it. You agreed to do it. Are we going to do that? Yep. We're sinners. It's going to happen. But that doesn't mean that we should just lay down and let sin run over us because we still have the tendencies in us. We have Christ in us, the hope of glory. In verse 14, he said, for sin shall not have dominion over you. You're under grace. Grace will empower you. Grace will help you to overcome those tendencies of sin. I don't care what they are. I don't care what they are. Today it's very popular for people to say, I can't help that I am this. People who involve themselves in alternative lifestyles say, I can't help that I'm homosexual. They say, I can't help that I'm homosexual because I have these tendencies. Let me say this. I won't argue the point that they may have tendencies. I'll give them that. But what I will argue with them is that the grace of God will give them the same ability to overcome those tendencies that He gives addicts and alcoholics and people who are compulsive eaters. You know, the only reason that I'm not 400 pounds right now, the grace of God. Inside of me is a 400-pound man just dying to get out. I'm telling you, we either believe that God's grace is superabounding and can give us the strength that we need to do God's will, or we might as well give up and stay home, go back to Egypt. And I'm telling you, I'm not going back. God has set me free, and I'm on my pilgrim journey, a pack on my back and a staff in my hand. I'm on my way to the heavenly land. God's been good to me, set me free. I am not condemned to live the former ways of life any longer. He's called me to something better. I'm a peculiar possession. That means... That literally means, I don't have time to go into all of it, it means the treasure of kings. That's it. God said, I have called you, I've brought you out. And let me say this, the children of Israel had nothing to offer God. They were slaves. And God says, this is a statement of love. The first one, the peculiar treasure, is a statement of love. It's the treasure of a king. Over in England, they have the crown jewels. Those are special jewels. There are many noble families, royal families in England, and all of them have jewels associated with their families and their family's royal bloodline. But there is only one set of crown jewels. Those belong to the monarchy in perpetuity. They're ancient jewels. They're crown jewels. They are the chief jewels on the face of the earth. But let me say, there are jewels in this universe that are above the crown jewels of England. They're God's jewels, and God's jewels are His people. You are the jewels of God. Isn't that amazing? Don't worry because that sister's got a big rock on her hand and you don't have one. You are one. You are one. You're the crown jewels of Christ. And the church has always recognized that because of God's grace, He has made us something that we cannot be in ourselves. We are God's royal treasure. He loves us. What's that old song? Diamonds are a girl's best friend. Some women just love them. I'm thankful that my wife is happy with the little one she got from me. God loves you. You are His special, unique treasure. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, he's quoting from Exodus chapter 19. Peter recites Exodus 19, and he says, but you're a chosen generation. And then he goes on to tell me you're a holy nation. And then he says, you're a peculiar people. He calls God's peculiar treasure in Exodus 19, over in 2 Peter chapter 2, he says you're a peculiar people. Now, let me say the word peculiar, and we do, and I'm one of them. You say, well, that's the truth. That describes our church, peculiar people. I'm one of them. That's not what he's talking about, our eccentricities. That's not what he's described. Peculiar means unique to someone. You are unique to someone. Who is that? God. You belong to God. You're specific to God. You're His possession. You're His treasure. And we see very clearly in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, that God's treasure is His people. His peculiar treasure in Exodus 19 becomes His peculiar people. You are the treasure of God. In about AD 200, in North Africa, where the church had been established, around Carthage, the church was being brutally persecuted. They were being tortured. They were being burned at the stake, cleaved in two, given to wild animals. And so the local enforcers of Rome's will, the local soldiers, found out who the treasurer of the local Christian church was, and his name was Lawrence, Noble Lawrence. And so they apprehended Lawrence, and they wanted the treasury of the church. They already had the Roman legal means to burn him if he didn't give them the treasure. And so they said, Lawrence, we know that you're the treasure of the local church, and we'll give you to next Saturday to bring the treasury of the church forward, or we're going to burn you at the stake. So Saturday came, they had the fire there and a white hot metal grate that they were going to burn Lawrence on. And there was a large number of people who had gathered. And so the captain of the guard said, Lawrence, where is the treasure of the church? Where are the jewels of the church? We hear about the peculiar treasure that the church has. Where are they? Do you have them? And Lawrence said, oh, they're here. It's here. Where is it? And the church in that local area had gathered to see Lawrence's martyrdom. They knew what was coming. And he pointed out to the church, and he told the Roman guard, there is the treasure. That's the treasure of God. That's the treasury of heaven, his people. That's the treasure. Noble Lawrence lost his life that day in service to Christ. I'm telling you with everything in me, I hear pastors sometimes speak bitterly about the family of God. They've disappointed them. They've let them down. They're not happy with them. They're not doing what they ought to be doing. They're not serving like they ought to be served. They're not attending church. They're not giving. They're not doing this. They're not doing that. And sometimes I see them grit their teeth and talk about the family of God. Shame on them. You all are the treasury of God. You are not mere mortals. You're the crown jewels of Christ. And whenever Paul looked at the church of God, he saw them as the peculiar treasury of God. Never have anything to do with any man who doesn't see you in that light. That's God's estimation of you. That's to be my estimation of you. You're his treasure. That's what he's called you to be. You're a jewel. Act like it. That's the message. Royal priest. A priest. Who is a priest? Very quickly, who is a priest? A priest is someone that has access to God. A priest is someone who goes into the presence of God. A priest is someone who has the right to have immediate worship and access to God. God's telling the children of Israel here that I'm calling you to access with me. That's amazing. I want you to know that's your calling, to have access. You're a royal priesthood. That was God's original design for man, wasn't it, in the Garden of Eden? Adam was to be a king and a priest to God. The Lord Jesus Christ comes into the world. He restores that. In Revelation chapter 5, the church of God sings this song in heaven that Christ has made us both kings, royalty, and priests to God. Let me ask you, have you ever looked down on your nose at anyone? Have you ever looked down at anyone and just thought they're just a little beneath you? Well, let me tell you, if they are God's child, they are a part of a royal priesthood. They're royalty. And let me tell you, the poorest, meekest, humblest among us is going to sit as a king and queen with Christ when they come back. You should be very careful of your opinion of others. Adopt God's opinion. He has called us as his royal priesthood. He has given us access. Now let me say this. One of the largest religious institutions in this world has a class of special priests. God said here, I'm calling Israel to be a nation of priests. All of you are going to have access to me if you do these things. God has called us, a chosen generation, he says in 1 Peter 2:9, a royal priesthood. He quotes Exodus 19 here. You are a part of a royal priesthood. The largest Christian denomination in the world has a special class of individuals they call priests. And they believe those priests have a special access to God that you and I do not. Let me say, that's not the teaching of God's word. God has called you to access through him. And so the Apostle Paul says to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 2, he says, for by him, that is, by the Lord Jesus Christ, we both have access through the Holy Spirit unto the Father. You have access to God because of what Christ did at Calvary through the power of the Holy Spirit. You yourself can go into the throne room of God, into the presence of your Father, the thrice holy God. You say, but I'm a sinner. I'm a former slave. I didn't say you're doing it because of who you are. You're doing it because of who Christ is and what he did, and you do it through the power of the Spirit. You go into the presence of God. You say, well, God's a king. Let me ask you this. Who would be so brazen as to wake a king up at 3 o'clock in the morning? Let me ask you that. Who would have that kind of crass to go in and wake a king up at 3 o'clock in the morning? You know who would? His child would. Wouldn't he? His child, his 3-year-old son. His 3-year-old son does not care that his father is the king, does he? That's his father. You have the same right as God's child to approach the king. He's your father. And he has called you to be a king and a priest. You have royal bloodlines. You have the right to go into the throne room. You're a part of the royal family. You have access. You're God's priest. And you can go into the presence of God and pray for yourself and pray for others. That's amazing. We really need to do that. We really need to do that. I remember I'd been principal a couple of years at the Bay County High School. Let me say this. I've told folks that from 7 o'clock in the morning when kids get there until about 9 o'clock in the morning, a small city shows up. Back then, it was about 1,450 kids showed up every morning, about 150 adults. A small city would show up all at one time. And with that many people, they're going to bring issues, a lot of them. And they hit at 7 o'clock in the morning. So from about 7 o'clock in the morning till 9 o'clock in the morning, the activity in the front office looked like the pit on Wall Street. You know what I'm talking about? I'll take one, give me one over here. Got what about over there? I mean, it was just frenetic. It was wonderful, controlled chaos. Every morning from 7 to 9, 7 to 9, and it was go, 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 work, 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 get here, do this, do that, this one, move this along, put this one in, move it along, push them along, here we go. And there was a young lady who had kind of a checkered past. She was very dependent. Her mother had put her out of the house at 14 years of age. We'll call her Deborah. Her mother had put her out of the house at 14 years of age, and so her real family was the front office staff of the Baker County High School. That was it. She had not expressed any knowledge of God and was somewhat averse to it because of the circumstances of her life. If there is a God, then why would my mother put me out? And why would my father be a drug addict and in prison? And why would I be like, if there's a good God, why is all this happening to me? And so she comes to the Baker County High School, and that's her attitude. But she was seeking love. And we did our best to give it to her toward the end of her 10th grade year. And it was one of those mornings at the high school. And I was frenetic. I mean, I was wore out. It was toward the end of the week, getting on toward the end of the 9 weeks and getting pressed and parents popping up everywhere and nobody can't do enough to serve and so on and so forth. And so she would sit, and she would come when she had, and so she was seated there at 7 o'clock that morning. And the people were waiting all the time. I thought, oh, not Deborah today. She just wanted attention. She just wanted to visit. She wanted to plug in. And so I tried to act like she wasn't sitting in the chair of my secretary's office. I'd walk past, hey, move on. Oh, not take a phone call. Wouldn't look her way. Purposefully didn't stare in that direction. She just sat there sweetly smiling, tapping her fingers. He'll get through after a while, and I'll be sitting here. She was so needy. We had given her kind of a carte blanche. You can be here when you need to be here. And finally, after about 9 o'clock, I could see Deborah's not going away. So I brought her in to take care of whatever her need was that day. It was Friday, and she came in, and I kind of curtly said, Deborah, what do you need? And she looked at me, and she said, Mr. Crawford, this past weekend, the Lord found me. The Lord introduced himself to me. And it's been the sweetest week of my life, and I have learned to pray this week. And I've been praying for everyone that I love and that I care for. And I've sat here many days and seen you going just as hard as you could go. And the Lord laid you on my heart a couple of days ago, and I finally made it. She said, I just wanted to come down this morning and pray for you. It's one of the sweetest experiences of my life. And listen to me. That little girl, for that period of time, became my priest that morning. You understand me? That little throwed-away girl who would be looked upon by many in this community, just looked down upon by many in this community, it turned out she was God's peculiar treasure. She was a part of a royal priesthood. And she came that morning to my office to do business with God on my behalf. And that precious girl was my priest for 30 minutes that morning. I'm confident she's been my priest. And the good news is she's gone on to do well in life. She's a mother raising her children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. And I'm confident that she's been my priest since then. You know, a few people can impact a neighborhood. 100 people can impact a community. Hundreds of thousands, millions of people putting these principles into place instead of constantly buying into the lunatic idea that it's all about power and place and position. America is just, we're addicted to that. Seeking power, seeking place, seeking instead of that. If God's people by the millions in this world would buy into the truth that we're God's peculiar treasure, that we're a royal priesthood and we can serve one another and love each other and pray for one another, I'm telling you, it would create such a counterculture and revolution. It turned the world upside down on its head. But the church has lost much of its power. Because we run over to Romans chapter 7 and say, well, I'm just a wretched man. I can't help what I am. You can help it by the grace of God. He's called you to be something else. And finally, he's called us to be a holy nation. Separate, different, identifying. You ought to be different than the world. A holy nation, listen, God has not necessarily called us to happiness. We can have great joy in this life. We can. There's a difference between being happy and being full of joy. That's another sermon. God has not necessarily called us to be giddy happy all the time, but he has called us to holiness, to be different and to be separate. To the praise of the glory of his grace, who's called us the way Peter ends up, 1 Peter 2:9, he says that we would be to the praise of him who's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. The only way you can be to the praise of God is by being different than this dark world that we live in. And let me tell you, this dark world, it's all about tooth and claw. The strong survive. You get ahead by tearing down folks in front of you. That's not holiness. Holiness, being identified with the culture that's around us, staying on the cutting edge of what everybody else is doing. I'm not trying to keep up with this culture in this world. I want to be different. I want to be God's free man. You ought to be God's free woman. He's called us to holiness, a holy nation. Nations have specific identities and cultures that are specific to them. Mores and values that are represented along national lines. And we as God's people, we have no flag but the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have no banner but the blood-stained banner of King Emmanuel. God help us to be a holy nation, to be a different people than those around us. Let's not seek the lowest levels in our life of sin. Let's reach forward to the mark and the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And all of that is yours. But some of you have been thinking about if, hadn't you? If you keep my commandments, if you keep my covenant, then you can be my peculiar treasure, my royal priesthood, my holy nation. You say, preacher, I have not kept them. No, you have not. Let me say this. That's God's covenant with ancient Israel. you and I are a part of another covenant. It's called the everlasting covenant. And God's covenant with us is not based on our work. It's based on the work of his dear son. And we didn't keep it. And we deserve to be exiled. We deserve to be slaves. But thank God Christ came into the world 2,000 years ago, born in Bethlehem of Judea, laid in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes, grew up, walked among men, went to the cross, died for us, went through the grave, resurrected, seated on the right hand of the majesty on high. He kept the covenant. He kept it. God's not looking to you ultimately to keep it so you can be all those things. But all those things that he has made you, he wants you to be them. God help us to. God help us to. That's what grace is all about. Grace is not a license to live like you want to. And anybody that believes, oh, I believe in grace so I can sin all I want, I don't think you've ever experienced grace. But the grace of God that bring us salvation, Paul said, teaches us to deny worldly lust and ungodliness and to live soberly and godly in this present evil world. That's what God's grace will teach you. And if you're saying you believe in grace that's teaching you that it's okay just to live like the devil, you're not believing in God's grace. God did not set us free from the dominion of sin and the bondage of Egypt to continue to live like slaves. He wants us to be virtuous, free men and women to the glory of his great name. God help us in the coming year to adopt that attitude. And when Satan wants to remind you of your past, of course, always remind him of his future. And when Satan wants to remind you of your past, you let him know that's exactly right. But thank God, by the grace of God, I'm not what I used to be. I'm God's free man. I'm his royal treasure. I'm a believer priest. I'm a king or queen. I'm holy through him, and I'm going to live like it. If you want to do that, if God has set you free, if that's your desire, you want to do that, you want to serve him in the new and living way, the way to do that is through the waters of gospel baptism. And I've got great news. The pool is going to be full next Sunday, and the water is going to be fine. Come on in. It's going to be warm, I trust, by the grace. It's going to be warm. Now's a great day. You come and let it be known. We'll be glad to receive you in any way that the gospel so authorizes. Let's stand while we sing. 257. Do you mind?
Amazing grace, how sweet.